that you open your Bibles and open your minds. Some things that we will talk about this morning. Hope that will better enable us to offer our worship to God in an acceptable manner. One that will glorify and honor Him. One that will edify us. And one that will be pleasing in His sight. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus Himself made the statement that God is a spirit and all that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. That's what we are striving to do here at Knollwood. If you believe we have not done that, you believe that we have not done things in accordance with God's will, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and come to a better understanding of the things contained in the Scriptures. I also would like to pass my greetings to all you fathers out there, and thankful that God has blessed us with children. It's one of the greatest blessings of God, and it's also one of the greatest challenges that God gives us in this world to try to raise up our children in a way that would be profitable, one that would convince them and compel them and convict them to serve God all the days of their life. And I commend all you fathers to do that and to continue to do that. And I also would wholeheartedly agree with Brother Smith. If your father is not here, make sure that you contact him today. We have much to be thankful for. I also want to add one other thing. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock begins our summer Bible school. We encourage you to come if you're visiting with us. We want you to know that you're an invited guest. We'll be meeting each evening at 7 p.m. We'll have classes for all ages. The theme for our study this year is We Have a Friend in Jesus. I believe it will be proper for you to attend. And we will have adult classes. We will have different speakers in each of the evenings. I will be speaking on Monday and Tuesday night. Brother John Sellers will be speaking on Wednesday night. Brother Beryl Carroll, who preaches for the congregation in Englewood, will be speaking on Thursday night, and Lord willing, we'll conclude that series with Brother Mike Heppner preaching on Friday night. And so please take and make note of that, and please come and be with us. One of the five acts of worship that we do when we come here on every first day of the week is we do what we just got done doing. We sing. And we know what the Bible teaches about singing. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 16, the Scripture says, in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians, the third chapter, and in verse number 16, we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I believe we understand these verses, and this lesson is not particularly to talk about singing in an essence that is one of the acts of worship. I believe if you're a Bible student, I believe that you can reach that conclusion by just reading the passages, and we have done that in the past when we've talked about the music that is authorized by God. But that is not the intent of my lesson this morning. The intent of my lesson is found in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. I would ask you to take your Bibles and open it to that. Paul, in dealing with the context of spiritual gifts that began back in chapter 12 and continuing to the end of verse chapter 14, makes this statement in verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. The content of this passage, as I said, has to do with the proper use of spiritual gifts that begins in chapter 12. Paul is showing that edification is the key to all of these gifts, the building up. But it cannot be properly done unless things are properly understood. You cannot understand the conclusion of and the teaching of anything unless it is something that is clearly understood. For singing to be pleasing to God, to be profitable for teaching, we must not only sing, but we must sing with the understanding. If we do not have understanding, then our singing will not benefit us and cannot edify us. Let me define the word understanding. It means to perceive, to comprehend the nature and significance of, to grasp, to know. In other words, we are to grasp the meaning of the things that we sing. Yet I often wonder how many of us truly understand what we're saying to God when we sing songs in our book. Do we truly believe what we're saying? Do we truly practice what we say in the songs that we sing? I've asked Brother Smith to help me this morning, and I want to do a sermon in song. I have selected some songs that I want us to sing, and I'm just going to have him lead us in a verse of them. And the reason he's leading and not me is because I want you to stay here and not leave. And so I want us to listen, and I've selected some songs, and then I want to ask some questions. And what the point of this lesson is to understand that we can sing hypocritically. And it can be just as damaging in our relationship with God as it is to do those things that are contrary to His will. Do we conform to the things that we say in song? In the statements that we make, are we doing what we promise to do and what we say we'll do when we sing these songs? Now, I want you to give careful attention to the songs that we're going to sing. And then we're going to ask some questions, and then I hope and I pray that can give us a better understanding of our singing and a better understanding of our responsibility to not only sing the truth, but to live the truth when we confirm and we ask God and tell God that we're going to do certain things. I want you to take your psalm books out and turn to page 332. 332, I'm going to ask Brother Smith to lead the first verse of that song for us. 332. The thought of this song comes from Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In this context, Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship. And to be a child of God, you must pay the cost of discipleship. In the song that we have just sung, it says that I surrender all. It says in that verse that all to Him I freely give. Have you truly surrendered all to Jesus? Or have you held something back? In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, the Bible says, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. The Bible also tells us that we are to cast our care upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7. But my question to you is, have you truly surrendered all? Or is there something that you're unwilling to surrender over to God? Do you fully trust Him? That's what you just sang. You just saying that you fully trust Him. Do you trust Him in all of your life? Do you trust Him in the decisions that you make? Do you trust Him in the things that He has called upon you to do in the life of a Christian? If you've surrendered all, that means you do it without reservation. That means you do it because you know that is the best way in order to live. You know that is the most profitable way for us to conduct ourselves in this world. Have you forsaken all worldly pleasures? If you continue reading this song, it says, I've forsaken all worldly pleasures. Or are some of those in competition with God? Is there things in this world that are in competition with God? Things that, yes, when I became a Christian, I became a Christian, but I've held some things back that I like to do because I like to do those things. Well, then you can't really sing, I've surrendered all, because you really haven't. And so I ask you, have you given yourself totally to Him? You just said that you did. I've surrendered all. Have you totally given your life over to God? Are you truly committed to do the things that God would have you to do? If you sang that song by what you just said, I know where you'll be tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. I know where you'll be because you've surrendered all. And if it is possible for you to be here, you'll be here. Why? Because you're fully committed and trusting to do God's will. Did you sing that song and mean what you just said? Next song, number 504. May I ask Brother Smith to lead the second verse of this song? Go ahead, Brother Smith. This verse comes from James 2 and verse 18. The faith without works is dead, being alone. In the 18th verse of this text, it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, in this song, we sing that I want to be a worker for the Lord. In the verse that I had Brother Smith lead, it says in verse 2, I want to lead the erring in the way. What does that mean? That means I want to bring someone to Christ. I want to teach somebody about the ways of God. I want to bring a soul into His kingdom. Do you believe what you just sang? Are you concerned about the lost? Are you concerned about their eternal destination? Do you shed any tears about your friends, your loved ones, your neighbors who are in sin, who are outside of Christ, who are going in a way that's contrary? And do you use opportunities that are availed to you to be able to teach the lost? You're just saying you want to be a worker for the Lord. When's the last time you tried to lead an erring child of God to the cross? When's the last time you made an effort to teach somebody outside of the Lord's church? Are you seeking to lead them to Christ? In Galatians chapter 6, the Bible tells us that we ought not to grow weary in well-doing. We ought to do that which is honorable. Are we active in the kingdom of the Lord? What did you just think? I want to work and labor every day. Look at the chorus of that song. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? You know, I have seen people sing this song, ask them to go with me the next night to a Bible study, and they couldn't because they were going to a ball game. But just a few hours before, they told me that they wanted to work and labor every day, but they didn't mean every day. They meant when it's convenient for them. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Let me hit it a little bit closer to home. I want to work and labor in the vineyard every day. What are you saying when Brother Heppner comes up to you and asks you about teaching a class? What did you just say? I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the kingdom of the Lord. What did you say when he came up to you last time? Did you mean what you just said? Or did you sing that without giving any thought to the words? Do you pray every day? You just said you did. I will work, I will pray every day. Is prayer part of your life? Do you make your request known unto God? Philippians 4 and verse 6. Do you know what James 4 verse 17 says? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Do you know it's good to try to teach the lost? Do you know it's good to work in the kingdom of the Lord? Do you know it's good to pray every day? Those things are good. The Bible says if you know to do good and you do not do it, it is sin. Now, if I ask Harold to lead that again, which I'm not going to, how many of you would not be singing? Think about that. But you know what? Don't worry about me. Because there's somebody else taking note that's more important than me. And it's God. God is taking note to what you say and what you do and whether it agrees. Next song, page 414. I want you to notice that I'm picking songs that are very familiar to all of us. We sing them many times. I didn't pick any real difficult songs because I think the simplest ones are some of the most powerful. I'm going to ask Brother Smith if he would to lead the first verse of 414. Thought of this verse comes from 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Do you love him? You just said that you did. You loved his name. Greatest name on earth. You love his name. How sweet it is. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say? He said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. And the second like unto it is to love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do I love him? You just said that you did. Do you love and appreciate what he has done for you? Do you realize what God did for you when he came up with the plan of salvation? When he sent his son to this low land of sin and sorrow? When he allowed his son to be crucified? to be maligned, to be ridiculed, to be spat upon, to be treated in an ungodly way for nothing that he did but doing good. Do you really appreciate what it cost for you to be able to stand before God acquitted, justified, sanctified, set apart, and have the hope of heaven when you leave this earth and when the Lord returns to call his own? Do you really love him for what he has done? Jesus knows if you truly love him. How does he know? He doesn't know by what you just sang. He knows by if you back that up with action. If you love God, it will be demonstrated. It will be seen in your life by the things that you say, by the things that you do, and by your own action. How often do we talk about him with others? If his name is the sweetest name, if I love the sound of his name, how much do you talk about him? How much do you talk about Jesus? How much do you spend, how much time do you spend talking about the man that you just sang that you love so much? And how much time do you spend with him? How much time do you spend? If we love people, we like to spend time with them. How much time do you spend with Jesus? You say, well, Brother Greer, Jesus is not here. Oh, but Jesus is here. One of the places he's here is when we come together on the first day of the week. That's one of the places I know that he is. And if you're living and you're obeying and you're walking in his path, he's always with you. How much time do you spend with him? You love him. You love his name. So we must spend much time with him. Do we do that? Turn to page 500. I've asked him to sing verse 3. Of page 500, verse 3. The thought of this song is from Psalms 119, verse 105, that reads, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How much time do we spend and meditate upon this book? In the first chapter of the book of Psalms, in the very first verse and the second verse, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We know the passage, you're all familiar with it, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How much are you growing in your knowledge of the Bible? Give me the Bible. If that is your attitude, then you spend much time with the Bible. Why? Because that's your desire. That's what you want to do. You want to grow. You want to mature. You want to be able to have the knowledge to be able to teach others. You want to make sure that you're walking in the paths that are right. You want to make sure that you understand what God wants you to do. You love the Bible. Look at verse 3 again. What did we just say here? It says, give me the precious word by, or excuse me, it says, teach me the danger of these realms below. God's word teaches you the danger of these realms below. It warns you. It gives you instruction. It tells you about things that you ought to stay away from, things that can harm you spiritually, things that can destroy your soul, things that can destroy your relationship with God. Do you love God enough when you read it that you do it? When God says in his word very plainly that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Do you love the Bible enough that when he tells you that, to be able to do that? To love not the things that are in the world. In Romans 12, when it says, conform yourself not to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you love the Bible when it tells you that? Or do you fight and resist against that because it's something that you want to hold on to? Do you want the truth? Or do you get offended when somebody says something that is the truth, but you didn't like it because it offends you because it's something you do? Do you not like the preacher to preach very plain, very direct? To say things that are very easy to understand, things that get beside you because it's things that you're doing that you know that are wrong, but you don't want to be told that they're wrong. But you're just saying that you want to give me the Bible. That would tell me that you want the truth preached. Nothing but less, nothing more but the truth. Did you mean what you said? And let me ask you one other question. Do you look forward to times when you can study the Bible? You're going to answer this question tomorrow night. What is a summer Bible school all about? It's about studying God's Word. It's about equipping ourselves. It's about preparing ourselves to be better able to be His children, to be better able to be teachers of His Word, to be better able and equipped to do the things that we have in this world. What did we just sing? Give me the Bible. Maybe we should rewrite one of those verses. Maybe we should say, give me the Bible when it fits into my schedule. Did you really mean what you said? Do you love God's Word? Do you spend time with it? Do you read it? Do Do you meditate upon it? And do you practice the things that it teaches us to do? Give me the Bible. I hope that is your attitude, and I hope you never lose that, because that is the most important part of being a Christian, to never lose your appetite for spiritual truth, because it is the only way that you can grow. Read Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14. Page 472. I've asked Harold to read the first verse of 472. The thought of this song comes from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God give us Christian home. Notice in that verse, in the first verse, home where the Bible is loved and taught. Home where the Master's will is thought. Is the Bible loved in your home? Do you read it with your children? Do you discuss it with them? Do you try to make it compelling to them, to convict them, to want to serve God all the days of their life? You know, there's nothing more important in this world than to teach our children the responsibility and the duty that God has placed upon them. But that responsibility, parents, came to us. When God blessed us with children, you know what He really did is what He did with Hannah did. Do you remember what Hannah asked the Lord for in 1 Samuel 1? She didn't have any children, and she wanted a son. And she prayed to God, and she said, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you, and I'll allow him to serve you all the days of his life. You remember the Lord answered that prayer. Do you remember that? Do you remember what she did after the child was weaned? Do you remember what she did? She went and took Samuel to Eli, and he served God all the days of his life. You know what God has done for us, parents? He's given our children, He has given them to us. They are His blessing and His gift to us. God wants them back. And it's up to us to do the best that we can to in order that we might be able to do that. We need to understand that where do our children learn most about marriage? Where do they learn most about being a Christian? Where do they learn most about having God in their life? Where do they learn most about the need to do things in godly ways? Where do they learn that the most? In their home. You know why? Because that's where they spend the majority of their time, in the home. Do we read it together? Do our children see us living its teaching? The Bible says husbands ought to love your wives. If I ask your children, would they say that you love your mate? Would they say that? Or would they say, well, I don't think so. Well, if that's love, I'm going to make sure that I don't get somebody like that. No, that's funny, but wouldn't it be sad if it was true? Wouldn't that be a sad commentary? A son or a daughter would say, I might marry somebody, but I'm not going to marry somebody like dad. Or the son says, I'm not going to marry anybody like my mother. Wouldn't that be a terrible commentary? Who ought to be the best parents upon this earth? Without any reservation, I can answer that. Christians. They ought to be the best examples and the best parents. You know, every child that has Christian parents, you ought to thank God every night how lucky you are. You got people that love you and care for you and love you more than anyone in this world will ever love you except God. You ought to be thankful every day if you have parents that are Christians. Many children would give anything to have parents who truly love and care for them. Sometimes I think we don't appreciate what we have until we don't have it. Are God's ways always considered first when making your choices in your home? Could those outside of Christ look in your home and say, that's a Christian home? Could they say that? Could somebody look at my home and say, that's a Christian home? That's a home where Christ is revered, where Christ is taught, and where Christ's words are followed. Could they say that about our home? We just ask God to give us Christian homes. You know what? You're going to have to help God get that done. Please turn your psalm book to page 485. Ask Brother Smith to lead the first verse of 485. Thought of this song comes from Psalms 85, verse 12. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and shall make his footsteps, our pathway. The Lord will make a way for me. Do you always look for the Lord's way? Do you always look for where the Lord would want you to go? The path that he would want you to walk? The Bible says there's no temptations that is taking you that is not common to man. But with every temptation, God will make a means of escape. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with every temptation, he will give you a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Do you look for God's ways when you are tempted? Or do you try to do that on your own? Do you truly believe his ways are the best ways that you can pursue? Remember what Isaiah 55, 8 through 11 says? His ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts, because his thoughts and our thoughts are higher and more nobler than our thoughts. And verse 11 says that his word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish the thing that he sets out to do. Do you believe in the Lord's way? I know the Lord will make a way for me. Do you believe that? In time of crisis, do you look for the Lord's way? Do you look to see what the Lord would have you to do? Do you turn it over to God? Do you trust him? Do you allow the Lord to give you the way that you can cope and you can survive whatever you may be besetting you? Look, we just sang, I know the Lord will make a way. But you know what? You will never look for that way if you don't trust him. God's ways work. Do we believe that? Do we look for his ways? But ladies and gentlemen, sometimes do we have a difficult time because we're not looking at the Lord's way, we're trying to do it our way. Which is it with you? I know the Lord will make a way for me. Page 454. Verse 3 of 454. Thought of this song comes from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. When people observe my life, can they see Jesus living in me? Can the beauty of Jesus be seen in my life? The Bible tells us in Matthew the 5th chapter by Jesus himself, in verses 13 through 16, that we are the salt and the light of the world. And the Bible says in verse 16 that we should let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Can the beauty of Jesus be seen in your life? Can people look at your life and see that you're a Christian? Can they see that by the words that you say, by how you handle situations that come up, by how you deal with unpleasantness? Can the beauty of Jesus still be seen in you when people are unkind and unfair? And when they do not treat you in a way that is very easy to take, can they still see the beauty of Jesus in you? Or do they see it's something else that causes them to wonder how you could do that if you're a child of God? Have I become so comfortable with this world that they see more of the world in me than they see Jesus? Think about that for a minute. You know, they see something. When the world looks at us, they see something. Do they see Jesus? They see kindness, compassion, understanding, love, thoughtfulness, people that love God, people that love their fellow man, people that love their brethren, people that only want good for people, who do not think evil, who do not jump to conclusions about things before they get all the facts. Is that what they see? What do they see, ladies and gentlemen, when they look at you? What do they see when they look at me? Do they see Jesus? Sometimes the questions have been answered. If I was on trial for being a Christian, would the evidence convict me? Something to think about, isn't it? Page 433, verse 1. The thoughts of this song come from Psalms 26 and verse 8. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. In Psalms chapter 122, in verse number 1, a passage that you've heard many times. Psalm 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Were you excited about coming here this morning? Or would you have rather laid in bed for a few more hours? Do you love the kingdom of the Lord? Let me ask you something. Where is your mind when you are here? Thinking about dinner? Thinking about the sporting event on this afternoon? Thinking about that nap you're going to take? Thinking about all the work you got to do starting Monday? Where's your mind? Do you love the Lord's kingdom? Do you freely give of your talent, your time, and your efforts for the cause of Christ? If you love His kingdom, that means you're involved in its work. If you love something, then you're involved in it. You take pride in it. There's things that you want to do. You just sang a song. I noticed the words to this song. I love thy church, O God. Do you love her? If you love her, do you do the things that will help lift her up? Do you do the things that will help promote her in the community? Do you do the things in it that will help demonstrate how much God loves and how much you love it? Do you love the kingdom that much? In Acts 20, verse 28, do we remember that it cost the blood of the Lord? That's how it was purchased. Do we understand that we're part of that building, according to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16? If you love the kingdom, God doesn't want you to tell Him. He wants you to show Him. And how do you show God that you love His kingdom? You show Him you love His kingdom when you're an active, working part of what it does and what it's striving to do. How can you tell the Lord that you love Him and love His kingdom if it's drudgery for you to come here? How can you tell God you love Him and love His people if you'd rather be somewhere else? Do you truly love His kingdom? Do you understand what it means? Do you understand that God knows the answer to that question? You're just saying that I love thy kingdom, Lord. What would God say about your actions? Would they agree with what you just said? Page 431, verse 4. Thought that this song comes from Mark 8, verse number 34. When God had called His people to Himself and His disciples also, He said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Have I changed my ways to His way? None of self in all of these. What does that mean? That means that I have crucified myself. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, the old man has passed away, and all things become new because we are a new creature. None of self in all of thee. You remember in the Jesus when he was praying in the garden prior to his being betrayed and arrested? He prayed in Matthew 26 and verse 42. He says, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. Do we have that attitude? None of self and all of thee. Does God's will get pushed aside by my own? Do I know what God's will is, but do I push my will and push that aside and go ahead and do my will? Have I really, it goes back to the first song that we really sang, surrendering all. In order to do that, you've got to make God's will your will. You've got to be able to push your will aside, and you've got to want to do things in the way that God would have you to do. Is God the most important person in your life? None of self and all of thee. Is your life committed to the Lord? Is your life committed to doing His will? Is your life committed to following His course? Is your life committed, no matter what happens, to stay on course, to not waver, to not falter? Why? Because none of self and all of thee. It means that we have conquered ourselves. And really, ladies and gentlemen, that's probably the most difficult part of being a Christian, is conquering yourself. Understanding that you're not the most important person. Understanding that you need God every day, every hour. We sing the song, I need thee every hour. We could sing, I need him every minute, because that's the real truth of the matter. But you can never have none of self and all of thee unless you are truly committed to Jesus. In Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, if you then be risen in Christ, seek those things that are above and not the things on this earth. None of self and all of thee. Has your will been replaced by the will of your master? None of self, all of thee. One more song. page number 191, verse number 1. The thought of this song comes from Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse number 16. But now they desired a better country, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let me ask you a simple question, ladies and gentlemen. Is heaven the goal of your life? Is that more important than any accomplishment that you can do on this earth? Heaven holds all to me. There is nothing that should be more important in my life than to do whatever is necessary to be able to secure my heavenly home, to be with God and the Redeemer of all ages, around the throne of glory, around the throne of mercy, to live and to praise and to sing and to love him throughout eternity. Does heaven truly hold all to you? In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul made a statement concerning, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Do you long to be in the presence of God? Do you look forward to the time that you can lay your mantle down? No more worry, no more work, no more pain, no more strife, no more difficulty, no tears, no sadness, no grief, no worry. Sounds unbelievable, doesn't it? We live in a world where all that stuff, we face it every day. But do you long for a place that none of those things exist? I do. That doesn't mean I'm going to go out and take my life so I can hurry up and get there. But you know what? I hope I can live my life in such a way that if Keith doesn't wake up tomorrow, that's all right. That'll be okay. Because then I'll be home. I'll be on my way home. I do not believe that there is a greater security and comfort that you can have in this world if heaven holds all to you. You know what that means? That means that that is ever in front of you. And you never lose sight that when it's all said and done, that's what it's about. It's about where I want to live for an eternity. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how bad you may get dealt a hand here. I don't know how much you may have to struggle. You may have all kinds of illness. You may have to deal with all kinds of adversity. You may have to deal with all kinds of unpleasantness. But if you keep your faith and your focus and heaven holds all to you, I can make you one guarantee. When you close your eyes in death, it will have been worth it. Does heaven